Good morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be here. And thank you, Brother Aaron, about those songs this morning. Every one of them, I think, talked about Jesus. And we really would have no reason to be here if it wasn't for Jesus. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. The verses assigned to me have been chapter 6, verses 4 through 12. To open up, to give a little context, I'm going to go back just a little bit to chapter 5, verse 9 and start reading there. And the title of my message this morning is The Warning Against Apostasy. And apostasy is the idea of rejecting Christ, which as I was sitting here this morning, think about, if we rejected Christ, all these songs that we sang this morning would mean nothing. And what a worthless faith that we have if we don't have Christ. And so there's a warning this morning in our passage about apostasy. And as I was going, I don't have an overhead this morning. I wish I did. I like overheads because it helps me group my thoughts in order. But I came yesterday morning to study. It's been a hectic week. And I realized I had 10 pages of notes, and 6 takes me 45 minutes. So I knew I had to do some cutting. And how to do all that, I think you want to be for an hour and a half. And so my time spent yesterday was cutting those notes back. And I won't tell you how many pages I have. Let's just say I'm glad I'm up early. And I'll try not to go over long. But Todd warned me, he said, this is one of the harder passages in Scripture to preach on. And I'm like, wow, why is Dwayne preaching on this? But I'm thankful that I got the opportunity and the chance to preach on this. It helped me to see, and I'm not going to make definite statements on some of these. I'll give you probably where I land and some other places that other people land, and maybe why they land there and why I land where I do. I'll try to be as clear as possible as I can be on those things. But really, the biggest thing that hit me is, so there's the warning against apostasy. The big question is, were these people, let's read the scripture, then we'll get there. Chapter 5, verse 9 is where I'm going to start, just to give it some, I'm going to backtrack just a little bit from where we have been, just to give it context. Because the biggest thing that I see here is what I want to find out, what I wanted to from this passage is, what caused these people to lose their faith in Christ? That's what I wanted to know. And I think we have to go back to chapter 5, and it gives us some of that. He tells us and gives us the warning why these people had lost their faith in Christ. So chapter 5, verse 9 of Hebrews. And I'm going to read to verse 12 of chapter 6. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation, talking about Jesus here, to all who obey him, called by Father as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, and of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing, or as the Christian Standard Version would say, you have become too lazy to understand. And I think there's a key there. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that which often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and the labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the fullest assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And that word sluggish there in the end is actually the same word that is used in chapter 5, verse 9, or verse 11, when he says they become dull of hearing. Same word. Has the idea of being lazy. They're too lazy to do this. And so as I was looking at this and listening to this warning, and we're gonna dig deeper into verses 4 through 12, actually going to spend a lot of time probably between 4 through 7, which I really didn't want to do, because really what I wanted to focus on mostly is why. Why? Why would people reject Christ? And as I was looking at this and studying this, I think there's a warning that's happening here. That's why it's called message called a warning against apostasy. In 5:11, he warns them if they have become lazy and are still drinking milk when they should be eating solid food. And from 5:11 to 6:3, he warns them about their laziness and their immaturity. That's what he's warning them about. From verses 4 to 8 in chapter 6, he warns about the apostasy that can happen when we are lazy and immature. And in verses 9 to 12, he encourages the Jews here, the Hebrews. He encourages them not to be lazy and reminds them of the faithfulness of God, to not forget the work that was done toward him, and to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So that's kind of going to be the overview. That's the overview of what I want to look at today. And the other thing that we need to remember here is he's talking to Jews. He's talking to people that were of Jewish faith. And so that's important, I think, in some of the context here. So in Hebrews, coming back to that first verse 5 through 13, he warns about the apostasy. He says, "We have much to say about Christ and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing or too lazy to understand. For though by this time you should be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." In verse 13, he says, "What happens? For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." And in some places, it really has the idea of maturity. And I'm not going to try to go back and redo the messages on these, but just to bring context to where we're going. It says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature, or in some places called perfection. That is, those who by reason of use," so not being lazy, by using what they know, using by reason of use, "have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Living on milk means you're unskilled in righteousness and your senses are not yet trained to distinguish between good and evil. And I think that's part of this warning about apostasy. And as we get to this verse 4 in chapter 6, remembering how these people got there. It's because they were lazy and they didn't want to do the work that it takes to grow in the Lord. And in Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And that perfection is the same word that's used up there of full age, growing to full age. Let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God. They needed to move beyond the first things, the basics of their faith. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, ceasing to continue the state of babes who must be fed with milk, let us go to perfection or completeness or maturity. Somebody said this, "Let us never rest till we are adult Christians or complete Christians or mature Christians." Let us never rest. Like I said, perfection there is the same word that was used in verse 14 of chapter 5 about being full age, of being mature. Then we come to verse 4 of chapter 6. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. And there's two big questions here that people, probably more than that, but two big questions. One is it really impossible? And we're going to see what is impossible here in a little bit. What he's saying is impossible. Does he really mean impossible? Does he really mean that? And as we do a word study, as I looked at this, every place that he used this word, this Greek word, in Hebrews, it means impossible. It's impossible. It is impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6:18. It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins, in Hebrews 10:4. It is impossible to please God without faith, Hebrews 11:6. In every place in the New Testament, this word is used. So I also did a New Testament study here of where this word is used. Whatever is being talked about was impossible. Couldn't be done. So I think that's what the word means. It's impossible. The word impossible is put in a position of emphasis here. The writer to the Hebrews does not say this is merely difficult, but that is without possibility. And we'll look at that a little more here in a little bit. The second question that really people question is, who are these people? Who are these people? Who are those that were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift? Who are they? And it depends a little bit, I believe. Some of it depends on whether you're a Calvinist or not, or an Arminianist, and we'll look at a little bit of that here. But we do see here that the writer to the Hebrews speaks of people with impressive spiritual experiences. And we're going to look at that here in just a little bit. We'll look at each one of these words, because I think it gives us an idea on whether these people, were they saved or weren't they saved? And we'll talk a little more about that here at the end. And so the big debate that really is whether this is the experience of salvation or the experience of something short of salvation. So whatever these people experienced here, was it true salvation or was it something short of salvation? So I want to look at each word. And as I was studying about this, I came across somebody who said, let's just look at every word and see what it means. And then we'll go from there. And as I studied this and look at these words, they're very descriptive words. They're very pointed words. And it'd be hard for me to think that it's somebody that didn't have a true experience. But we'll get there. Enlightened. Who were once enlightened? Enlightened is to shed rays, that is to shine, enlighten, to shine, to enlighten, to illuminate, to bring to light or give light, to make to see. This word is used 11 times in the New Testament, and in the first seven, each one is an enlightening from God. They're talking about an enlightening from God. 1 Corinthians 4:5 is an example of this. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and to reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And 2 Timothy 1:10, but as now revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we see here, when this word is used in the New Testament, it means enlightenment, showing who God is, who Christ is. The last three times, I said it was used 11 times, seven times it was used like that. The last three times are in Revelations when it talks about God being the light. So we don't need the sun, God is our light. That's the connotation in the last three of the 11 times that it's used in Revelations. Tasted the heavenly gift. The idea has the word is to taste, by implication, to eat, or figuratively, to experience. To experience the heavenly gift. The heavenly gift, I believe, is salvation through Jesus Christ. Partakers of the Holy Spirit, a participant, that is a noun, a share, by implication, an associate. So if we're a partaker of the Holy Spirit, the only way we can be an associate or a partaker or a sharer in the Holy Spirit is if we know Christ. Tasted the good work of God. Again, comes back to the word of to experience, to taste, to eat. That means you partook of it. Tasted the good word of God. The powers of the age to come. Powers as the idea of force, especially miraculous power. So one of the most heated debates over any New Testament passage is focused on this text. The question is simple. Are these people with these impressive spiritual experiences, in fact, Christians, or have they never been saved? Because if you're a Calvinist, you can't fall away if you've been saved. That's their, in simple terms, what they would believe. Calvinists think that a truly saved person can't lose their salvation. So they would look at this passage and say, well, this person was never truly saved. He couldn't have been saved. The Arminianist believes that we have the potential of losing our salvation or that it can be lost. You know, the Calvinists will say that there's no way these were true Christians or they would never have fallen away. And we see examples in the Bible. We see not necessarily that were Christians, but people that could be really energized about things. We think of the Pharisees. I never thought about the Pharisees. I always think of them as the hypocrites and forget that they really were sincere. Now, didn't he say this morning, you talk about being sincere? You know, if you're really sincere, then you're okay. Well, the Pharisees were very sincere, very religious, yet they were not saved. So, you know, the Calvinists could say, well, look at these. Not that they were ever Christians, but that you can have all these things. It says they were energetically evangelized. Matthew 23:15, talk about the Pharisees. It says, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. Never thought about the Pharisees being evangelists. They prayed for pretense. They make long prayers. Matthew 23:14. This is where Jesus was really coming down on the Pharisees hard. They were strictly and carefully tithed. You know, for you pay tithe of mint and ants and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters. So that even of the very little things, they made sure that they tithed. They practiced fasting regularly. Yet Jesus said they were sons of hell. Makes it very clear of that. It says, when he went to proselyte, they win this one proselyte. It says, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. So they were very religious, yet they were not saved. So some people would look at that as a way of saying these people might not have been saved. It's just some experiences that they had. The Arminian would use the example of Demas. As we look at this, Paul warmly greeted other Christians on his behalf in Colossians 4:14. And in Philemon 1:24, Demas is called a fellow worker with Paul. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul condemned Demas, at least hinting at apostasy. He says, because of the cares of this world, he went this way. He's not here anymore because of the cares of this world, he went this way. So if you're an Arminianist, you would maybe look at that. I would probably stand where David Guzik stands. I think he says it very clearly. Therefore, eternal standing of those written in Hebrews 6:4-6 is a question with two answers. We may safely say that from a human perspective, they had all appearance of salvation. Nevertheless, from the perspective of God's perfect wisdom, it is impossible to say on this side of eternity. I don't believe that we can say definitively whether they were or they weren't. He goes on to say, from a human perspective, it is doubtful that anyone who seemed to have the credentials mentioned in Hebrews 6:4-5, and as we look at these credentials, as we look at these words, when I studied this and looked at these words, they're so descriptive that it would be hard for me to think that these people were not saved. Yet again, only God knows for sure. It's probably where the line that I'll stand on there. From a human perspective, it is doubtful that anyone who seemed to have the credentials mentioned in Hebrews 6:4-5 would not be regarded a true Christian. God knows their ultimate destiny, and hopefully the individual does also. Yet from all outward appearance, such Christian experience might qualify a man to be an elder in many churches. as we look at those. If we had somebody in church that had all those things, we'd look pretty highly upon him. Yet beyond the knowledge hidden in the mind of God and the individual in question, from all human observation, we must say that these are Christians spoken of. These are Christians spoken of in Hebrews 6, 4 to 5. Verse 6. If they fall away, actually I'm just going to read it in context. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So as I was studying this and looking at this, falling away, what are they falling away from? Notice it doesn't say fall, it says falling away. What are they falling away from? They're falling away from Jesus. What has the author of Hebrews been talking about all along? He's been talking about Jesus and who he is. Hebrews 5, going back to verse 9, and having been perfected, this is talking about Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say. Well, actually, I'm not going to go there. But that's who we're falling away from. That's who these people are falling away from. And again, I'd say, notice it says fall away and not fall. This falling away is not something that you do by accident. There's sometimes the fear, this passage is incorrectly applied to people who have backslidden or who have fallen into sin, and it's incorrectly applied there, saying that, oh, if you've backslidden, you've fallen away, you can't be renewed, you can't have repentance again. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about somebody that's backslidden. It's talking about apostasy, talking about rejecting Jesus. This falling away is not something you do by accident. It is an understood and willful intent to not believe in and to reject Christ, is what he's talking about here. These verses do not belong, nor are they applicable to backsliders of any kind. They belong to apostates from Christianity, such who reject the whole Christian system and its author, the Lord Jesus Christ. Falling away here is more than falling into sin. It is actually departing from Jesus himself. And we think about this, the difference between Peter and Judas. They both denied Christ. Peter denied knowing him. Judas denied that he was the Messiah. Never repented from that. Never. So there's two different types of there. They both denied Christ. Somebody said this, the idea is not that if you fall away, you can't ever come back to Jesus. Instead, the idea is if you turn your back on Jesus, don't expect to find salvation anywhere else. For it is impossible if they fall away to renew them again to repentance. Matthew Henry says this, he said, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. It is extremely hazardous. Very few instances can be given of those who have gone so far and fallen away and yet ever have been brought back to true repentance, such as repentance. Such a repentance is indeed a renovation of the soul. The sin here mentioned is plainly apostasy, both from the truth and the ways of Christ. God can renew them to repentance, but he seldom does, and with men themselves, it is impossible. Some would say that this is merely a hypothetical warning. It couldn't really happen. That it's impossible to renew them to repentance. In this thinking, the writer to the Hebrews never intended to say that his readers were really in danger of damnation. He only used a hypothetical danger to motivate them. However, one must say that there's questionable value in warning someone against something that can't happen. Really, why warn somebody about something that can't happen? It's really irrelevant to do that. Still others think that this penalty deals only with the reward, not with salvation itself. They stress the idea that it says repentance is impossible, not salvation. Therefore, these are Christians of low commitment and experience who risk a loss of all heavenly reward, saved only by the skin of their teeth. The design of these solemn words is evidently to show the Hebrews that apostasy from the highest degree of grace was possible, and that those who were highest in the favor of God might sin against him, lose it, and perish everlasting. And I think here, the other thing that I would say here is we have to take in context that he was talking to the Hebrews. And as we talk about this, so if you were a Jew and you were giving animal sacrifices and you accept Christ, and all of a sudden, you know, you say, oh, well, you know what? That's not enough. I'm going to go back to sacrificing animals. Since they crucified the Son of God and put him to an open shame. The writer to the Hebrews means that if they retreated back to Judaism, all the religious repentance in the world would do them no good. This is especially true for those ancient Christians from a Jewish background, since the religious customs they took up again likely included animal sacrifice for atonement, denying the total work of Jesus for them on the cross. Think about that. If you were somebody that believed in Jesus Christ, truly said you were, and you went back to animal sacrifices, really is a slap in the face of what God has done and what Jesus has done for us. Verse 7, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those whom it has cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. We see here the difference between the fruit of the one that lives on milk and falls away and the one that is mature, the one that grows to full age, as it would say. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. Brought to me brought to mind the parable of the sower. Talking about the seeds that fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil. But it says this about them. It says they immediately sprang up since they had no depth of soil. So immediately there was a reaction. There was some kind of growth there. Something that looked like Christianity. Something that looked like belief in Christ. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and said that since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. But again, there had to be growth. There had to be some sign of growth. And the man living on milk and having experienced the elementary principles of Christ, yet refusing to eat solid food, is like the seed, I believe, that fell on the rocky soil and the thorny soil. They got the start of it. They got the beginning, but they weren't willing to do the hard work. Was their soil prepared to take the seed? You know, if we just go out and throw seed on any soil that we see without preparing it, we don't get much. We get the sun that scorches it, and we get the thorns that grow up and choke it. So what are we doing? What am I doing to prepare the soil to receive the seed, to grow to maturity? And I had to think about it. If you walk away after that first growth and burst of energy, the chances of coming back to Christ are very slim and close to zero. Verse 9, he starts giving them some encouragement here. He says, he's warning them, this is what can happen. This is what happens when you are lazy, basically is the word, dull of hearing. This is what happens. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. We're confident that you're going to do better than that. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. We are confident you will persevere to maturity. We are confident we will see the things that accompany salvation in your life. Verse 10 is an encouragement to them. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Be encouraged. God never forgets your work and labor that you do for him. And verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The writer to the Hebrews encouraged like a coach, urging believers to press on. The followers of Jesus must keep up their good work, press on with the hope until the end, and imitate those who inherit, not earn, but inherit God's promises. When we fail to do this, a discouragement often makes us become sluggish. In closing, I just want to go back and look at it again. What was the danger? That's really what I wanted for myself and for you. Whether these people were saved or not, whether they can be renewed or not, what really matters is that we never get there. That's the point, is that we never get there. And what is that? What is the warning and what is the encouragement? So I want to go back and just read some of these verses again. And why did they fall away? And how do we keep from following them? So let's see just a little bit, going back to chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have much to say. He's talking about Christ. The author's been talking about Jesus all the way from the beginning of Hebrews 1, of whom we have much to say, and it's hard to explain maybe, since you have become dull of hearing, or you've become too lazy to understand. They don't want to put forth the work. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For whoever partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And we can go on. So for everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled. Therefore, we can say the one that partakes in the hard food, the solid food, is going to be skilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who are mature, those who have grown, as we often hear, perfection, which we know we can't grow to perfection. We're not God. But grown to full age, to maturity. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, who by the reason of use, 6:1, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, let us go on to maturity, let us grow on to this person in verse 14, that is of full age. For God is not unjust, going all the way down to verse 10 of chapter 6. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish or you do not become lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, whether or not these people were truly saved, we really just don't want to go there. So I pray that we can be people that want to grow to maturity, that want to listen, and we don't have to someday be out there in the world and say, you know, I used to sing those songs about Jesus, but I don't anymore. Praise God that we can sing those songs here today. Praise God for what he's done. Thank you. Thank him for his son, Jesus Christ. And we love him and want to worship him and pray that we can stay strong in that. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer and then have the ushers come forward. I'll just pray for the offering again too right away. I think Todd did. But have the ushers come forward and take the offering. And then, Brother Aaron, if you want to come up and lead the song while the offering's being taken, that'd be great. So let's pray. Father, we look at this passage this morning as a warning. Lord, a strong warning. But Lord, yet we know and are encouraged that you don't want us to go down that road. Lord, that it is a warning. Lord, that you do warn us. Lord, I praise you so much, Lord, that you never let us wonder. Lord, you have showed us, you've given us your word to show us how we need to live for you. And I thank you for that this morning. And Lord, I pray that we can heed this morning, heed this warning this morning about being lazy. Lord, that we can be people that want to grow to maturity, or people that want to grow to full age in our Christian walk. Lord, I pray that that is our desire. Lord, I know it's not easy. Lord, it's not hard. And often those experiences come with pain and anguish. But they also come with joy and peace. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for Jesus this morning and what he's done for us on the cross. And I pray that we can never deny him. In Jesus' name this morning. Lord, also pray for this offering that we're lifting. Lord, the people that are coming from Ukraine, Lord, I pray that you can be honored and glorified in this offering and in this these people coming here, Lord. We know that you have a reason for them to be here and want them here, Lord, and I pray that you can be honored and glorified in everything that is done. In Jesus' name, amen.